Your calling, the Lord says, is a holy calling, a holy thing. Remember that the priests went into the holy place and they had to handle it with holiness or they would perish. Well, thanks be to Jesus, we don't perish, but we still need to handle holy things with holy hands. And we need to treat holy things with great reverence. And I'm here to tell you that your calling and your purpose in God and the ministry that you have in you, whether it's small or great, whether it's to great crowds or to one person, or whether you just minister to the Lord, if your ministry is to minister to God Himself, this is a holy calling. If your ministry is just to praise and worship and dance before the Lord, people might not get it, but this is a holy calling. One that commands great respect in the kingdom. Those who minister to God Himself have the highest calling of all. Those who are hidden away that no one sees and no one knows. The hidden intercessors, the prophetic intercessors, and maybe they come out of their closet and proclaim the word of the Lord, and maybe they don't. But their calling in that inner sanctum, that hidden place, that hidden court, is a holy, holy thing before our Lord. And He values it, and He values you very greatly. It does not matter what man thinks. We need to change our perspective completely and radically, because man has made it such that someone with a microphone has a higher call, when in fact, I suspect that's the least of all. I suspect it is the least of all to be the one in the public eye. Your ministry will be birthed by a birthing in the Spirit. And you know, Satan's job is to try to distract and dissuade you and turn you one way or another way to hinder you from birthing that thing that you were born to do. He will try to distract you with matters of money or bills or situations. He will try to distract you with people or relationships. He will try to distract you with the affairs of this life. That's his job. But the Lord says that your job is to keep your focus on the Lord and His purpose. Because if Satan can steal your time, he can steal your life. If he can steal a day away from you, a day and a day and a day, then you will have lost that time. Now, God can restore, but God wants to bring you to a place where your focus is such that you are birthing the thing that you were born to do. Some of you are called to some very powerful things. And the Lord says, pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention in this hour, for I'm bringing it to pass, but I need your focus. And Satan will try in this day harder than ever to draw you out, from under that, so that you are distracted away from what the Holy Spirit would do. Even now, he's working in some of your homes to try to pull you out of the will of God. Resist him, and he will flee. Resist him. Take hold of the horns of the altar and birth as a woman in labor. Birth that thing which you were born to do. Because as you do, you'll be doing things more than you even know, more than you even realize. As you intercede, as you pray in the Spirit, and as you birth, you are doing things across the world that you don't even know you're doing. Because I am doing it through you, says the Lord. I'm bringing a thing to pass. I'm opening the eyes. I'm not going to say all the saints, but what I saw is some of the saints, their eyes were just popping open and they were seeing as never before the purpose of God in the latter day. I saw eyes popping open and a sudden revelation of what God is doing. And I saw that as the eyes were open, people were stepping right into, it was like stepping right onto a moving walkway. You know, before they had been standing still, but as their eyes opened and they beheld what God wanted to do, they stepped right into the movement of what God was doing. No delay. You know why? There's not time. In this day, God is using people. You know, it used to be, you know, get ready, get ready, get ready. And in this day, God's using people ready or not, perfected or not. You know, he's using them while they're still on their way to being perfected. Because there really is not much time left. all hands on deck, all hands on deck. That's what he's been saying for some time now. Everybody from the greatest to the least needs to be on deck and focused and paying attention because I'm getting ready. And I sense he's saying, I've said this before, but I have to obey God. Deal with your stuff. If you got some things you've been putting off dealing with in your life, deal with them. If you have some issues you haven't dealt with before God, you need to deal with it. God's not mad. He's not condemning you. But if you've looked at it and said, yeah, I need to deal with that, now's a real good time. Because remember he said, night comes when no man can work. I had a vision one time, and in this particular vision, a brother and I were working really hard to try to complete something, and it was 10 minutes to midnight. It was dark out, and we were trying really hard to get this thing done by midnight, and we were not quite getting it done. And I knew that in that time, we would regret every wasted day. We would regret all the times we blew off, you know, all the times we blew it off and just fiddled around and did what pleased our flesh, because it was 10 minutes to midnight and we couldn't quite do all that we wanted to do. And I knew God was saying to me, this is more important. See, we don't see things from the perspective of eternity. So it's real easy. Somebody called me today and they said, well, you know, I'm not going to come tonight. I'm going to go swimming. And I said, well, you know, hallelujah, have a good time. But I knew the Lord was grieved because he had something for that person specifically, and I knew it. But I didn't want to exert any, you know, I don't like control. That's not of God. So I let it go, and I just said, you know, Lord, give it to them anyway. Whatever they're needing, give it to them while they're swimming, you know. Do something, Lord, in us to overcome the wicked one in this day. I saw some of you holding a child, your ministry, whatever it is. We've talked about this before. You birth this baby that is a ministry. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? I know some people, that's kind of new stuff, but you birth this thing in God. And this baby, it's a holy thing again. This is a holy thing. And God would have you raise it up in his holiness. Because he's saying it isn't really your ministry. It's his ministry. Jesus' ministry did not stop when he ascended. His ministry continued through them. He passed his mantle to them. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was saying, receive my very own spirit. Receive me into you so that my ministry can continue through you. They would never have been able to do it if they thought it was their own ministry. He was saying, here, take me into you. Let me rise up in you, walk in you, talk in you, and live through you. And we've asked God over and over, oh, anoint me, God. Oh, give me the anointing, God. But the truth of the matter is, if you have been filled with his Spirit, you have received that holy anointing to do the works of Jesus Christ. But what has happened is there's still some of you in the way, some of me in the way. And to the extent that we can get our own stuff out of the way, that is the extent to which we can release his ministry in the earth, which we really already have. So his ministry, interestingly, I believe that when he did this, he still made it unique to you. In other words, he is co-laborers. This is amazing. He is co-laborers with us, allowing us to work with him with our own personality, our own character traits, our own abilities and inabilities. And he is willing to work with us in that manner so that we are co-laborers. He has allowed himself to filter through our human mouths with all our frailties and reward us for what he's doing through us.
Thank you, Jesus.
This is a totally amazing thing. The grace of the Lord, to the extent that you are able to remove yourself. We were with a guy, a real sweet brother, mightily used of God. But he told us, he said, I'm afraid of success, I'm afraid that I'll get into pride, blah, blah, blah. And I said, brother, that's the devil. He thought it was humility. But what it was the devil trying to stop God from doing, see, he had his eyes on himself. When your eyes are truly on God and His kingdom, it don't matter about you. Great, small, good, bad, big, little, doesn't matter about you, because your eyes are focused on the kingdom. And when you can lose sight of yourself, that's when God can really go to using you. I know I've asked you this question before, but the crowds, you know, the group of people changes a lot, so I'm going to say it again. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, right? And who wrote that? Moses wrote that. Moses said, I am the meekest man in all the earth. It sounds like a contradiction, but what it was, he had a perspective. He had a completely different perspective on the kingdom. And by the way, meek doesn't mean weak. It means power under God's strength. Completely, power that is completely submitted to the master. That's all it means. Meek can be a very powerful person, but very submitted to God. False humility is not going to bring the works of God in your life or in those that you teach. It's just another form of pride. Anything that draws attention to you or the ministry being about you is just a form of pride. If you pray it through, God can remove your thought about you at all. And He can begin to change your thinking till it becomes about Him, His kingdom, and His people, and the souls of men, until that drives you. And so that is a wonderful place to be in the ministry, because then if someone doesn't like you, it doesn't matter, because that doesn't affect souls. That doesn't affect His kingdom. Who cares? It's a wonderful freedom to have lost yourself in the mix, because now it isn't about you, it's about Him. That's exactly who Jesus was. He didn't care about Himself, He cared about His Father. So He wasn't moved by anything at all. Nothing moved Him. He was not moved when people didn't like Him. He was not moved when people tried to kill Him. He was not moved by anything. He just kept on going because He was moved by one thing. Is this pleasing to my Father? Is this pleasing to my Father? Every thought of every day for Jesus was, will this please my Father? That's how He lived. You talk about taking every thought captive. Imagine living so that everything was about the Father and His will. Imagine even being able to live one day where you didn't think about yourself. Sounds impossible to us, but God can do it. And when you are able to bring this to pass, your ministry will follow easily, because you will have come to a place where you are bringing glory to the Heavenly Father, and God will entrust His kingdom to you. A lot of times people say, well, I'm not released into my ministry, and they feel like it's because of man or it's because of Satan, but a lot of times it's because of God. A lot of times God will not release us because we have not yet dealt with that issue of our heart. We have sometimes made the ministry about us. Sometimes when we sing or when we worship, sometimes it becomes about us. You've seen it. Somebody gets up to sing a special and they have a great voice and there's no anointing, but they're thinking of their ministry. And I'm not condemning anybody. This is human nature. This is the nature we were born with. We all think about ourselves. But what I'm just telling you is there is a place where God can remove that thing out of our heart and give us a true kingdom perspective. I really wasn't going here tonight. I asked the Lord, you know, some nights I know very definitely where we're going, and He gives me a very strong sense of it. But tonight, it was kind of like He was smiling. And I kept going, tell me, tell me, tell me. And He wouldn't tell me.
Joy.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. But there is a place in God where we can lose ourselves in Him. And in that place, our motives are purified to be truly His. And I know it sounds, when God first started revealing this to me, I took one look at myself in the spiritual mirror and said, I'm not like that, Lord. I'm not a good person. I want my ministry because I want to be used. I wanted to be used. That's what it was about for me. And I think that's what it's about for a lot of people. And I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm just saying that's our heart a lot of times. But God is able to do a thing where it becomes no longer us, but Christ who lives in us, living for the Father and birthing that thing. And when we get to that place, we begin to see, it's almost like signs and wonders begin to follow us, instead of us following signs and wonders or trying to make things happen, because our motive has now become God and His kingdom. I just saw there's people in here that God is going to give a release of souls to. There's a couple people in here. I saw you, I believe it was in a foreign land, but I saw an enormous release of souls. It was almost like they had been held back behind a door. And when you came to this place, this foreign land, it's specifically two of you, I saw God just open the gate and people just flooding into the kingdom. And I feel like He's saying, you've waited all your life for this, and you've cried out to Him, and you've seen a lot of souls, but you've seen Him in onesies and twosies. But because you've been faithful, and because you've held on to your vision, and because you did not let go of it, God says, He will surely bring this to pass. He will surely do it. And there's something I saw, like the minute your foot hits that foreign soil, it's like that's when your ministry begins. He said He will supply every need. He will take care of every single thing to get you there, keep you there, and to move you around while you're there, and to protect you. And I heard Him say, do not listen to man. Do not listen to man on this. This is for two of you. I believe you know exactly who you are. Do not listen to what man would say, because to man it will look like it doesn't make sense. What do you have? You're just you. But you know, Philip was just a deacon. He was just a deacon. He waited on tables. That was his job in the church, which basically meant he took care of the old ladies. You know, not very exciting. He wasn't one of the apostles. He was the old lady server. But he was the one that had such radical acts happen in his life. He had signs and wonders. He was translated. He was in some ways used greater than some of the apostles were. He was a deacon. So there'll be people who might look at you and say, well, you're just you. What do you think you're going to do? I'm telling you by the Spirit, you're going to do a lot. Okay, tonight, I believe the Lord wants to talk a little bit about birthing your ministry. You've heard me say probably before that you cannot do or maintain a ministry of any kind unless it is protected in the Spirit. You know, if you try to do it in the flesh, you'll flop. Most of you probably already know that one. But the way, it has to be birthed in the Spirit, it has to be maintained in the Spirit, and it has to be protected in the Spirit, which means much prayer in the Spirit. Now, I believe that the way to do it is to, you probably are familiar with Reinhard Bonnke, who sends out teams of people ahead of time to pray it through ahead of time, to clear the air, to make way in the Spirit. Then he goes in and preaches the sermon, and he said about 1 million people in a 5-day crusade get saved. That's what his last newsletter said. So he could not do that unless he had people in the Spirit that were birthing it, that were bringing it forth, and that were protecting it. There's no way he could do what he has done, and he knows it. So he values his intercessors extremely highly. Now, we've seen some really great men of God that have been extremely anointed, that have fallen, and I believe it's because they did not have a base of intercessors surrounding them that would at least have provided some accountability. I pray regularly with people It is an established thing that we do every week. Because I'll tell you something, when you're in the ministry, the attacks come and go. It's very seasonal. There's good days and bad days. There's great times and there's awful times. There's times of extreme attack. And it's wonderful if you have a consistent time of prayer that you have established with people, because there's going to be times, you know, just because you turn into a minister doesn't mean you always feel like it. It doesn't mean like that you always feel strong. Now, most times you do, because if you're smart, you stay in prayer a lot. But there will be times when you have to have someone standing with you. So what I'm saying to you is, if you are called, especially to a public ministry where Satan is going to have his sights on you, if you are called especially to souls, have a standing prayer meeting with people who know how to pray, that you are in a way accountable to, that you have to show up at, that you're expected to be there. See, I believe a great man of God just recently had a kind of a problem, and it brought a lot of reproach. It was a terrible thing. It was made public. God bless him. Help him, Lord. But I believe that he had put himself in a position of no one around him. There was nobody checking on him. He wasn't meeting with anybody. He was sitting duck. And an extremely strong man that's been in the Lord many, many, many years, knows his way around the block. But he had gotten isolated. And he had gotten away from a prayer cover. And so because of that, he got nailed. Now, admittedly, I'm sure there was other issues, but I'm just saying, if you have that, if you have people guarding your back, and especially if they are expecting you to be there, now you've set yourself up where you have an accountability. You have something you got to do, or people are going to be going, tap, 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 where are you? That's a good thing. I got Barbara bugging me all the time. Hey! Want to pray? That's on purpose, though. That's a good thing. I need that. I need to have my friends call me and say, what day are we praying?
Where are you?
Because, you know, if I have a day where I don't feel like it, now I have to. Not usually feel like it, but sometimes I don't. Sometimes it's just too hot. What?
How many calls are you
going to
get?
Oh, that's, you know what? That's great. The more the merrier. I love to pray. I love to pray.
That's good.
And I will tell you something else. Some of you have heard our testimony, but I'll just give it real quick. A couple of years ago, when Edgar and I went into Christian Fellowship and we started preaching, the first night was just... it was really hard. There was opposition in the spirit realm, if you know what I mean. It was like you couldn't even move, couldn't talk, couldn't preach. Very, very, very difficult to preach. And it wasn't the fault of the church. We discovered later that there were seven covens of witches in the local area there. A lot of junk going on. And it was horrible. And I walked out there and said, I am never coming back here ever unless you do something, God. So I said, Lord, what I want you to do is I want you to, if you really want us here, that's cool, but I need some people that can pray with me. I'm really, really willing to go to town. I mean, really willing. I'm not talking about two sentences, God bless Holly, amen. I'm talking about people who are willing to really guts it out, get in there and pray in the Spirit until they get a breakthrough, okay? So a couple of people signed up. There was actually six people, and every time I'd call a prayer meeting, guess who'd show up? Me. That's all. After about three times, I said, okay, I got that hint. They're not really serious about this. I said, okay, God, give me one person that will pray with me, that will really pray. And along came Linda. And Linda had been coming to our meetings. She'd been saved at that time, I think, about 2 years. But she can pray in tongues for hours. I mean, she can pray till midnight. Pray till the cows come home. So we lived an hour apart, so we began to meet in the middle and sit in the car and pray for 4 and 5 hours in tongues. And one of the things we began to pray for was one more person that would pray with us. And along came Barbara, the stick lady. And Barbara came along, and we all began to pray together. And we began to see things breaking up in the spirit. We began to see changes. We began to see breakthroughs. And I began to be able to minister much more freely. I began to be able to do things I could not do before on the platform. We began to pray, and we'd get words of knowledge from the Lord that were really, what we were doing is we were having the service before the service. Okay, we were praying through the whole thing, and we saw it in terms of, well, I saw a fountain, well, I saw lightning, well, I saw this, well, the fountain was somebody was getting touched by the Holy Ghost, the lightning was somebody was getting healed. We began to see on Saturday night all the stuff we saw on Thursday night, and it got fun. It got to be lots and lots of fun. Barbara's our scribe. She keeps a notebook, and she has every known thing that God has ever said to us. So we call her up and we say, okay, Barbara, when was it that we saw blah, blah, blah? And she goes back through her notebook, and there it is, lo and behold. And what we began to see was a change, not only in the church, we began to see a change where we could just really roll into worship, preach by the flow, you know, just go in with no subject whatsoever and just let her fly, you know. And it got to start to be fun. And so here's the thing, whether you are an intercessor or not, some people have this false idea that intercession is just for the few gifted. I don't believe it. I believe it is learned like any other skill is learned, and I believe that anybody who is willing to get in there and gut it out and continue to gut it out and pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues will begin to be more and more and more and more and more and more sensitive to the Lord. You'll begin to know what God is doing. People will begin to say, ooh, you're a prophet. Well, you're probably not, but guess what? You do not need to be a prophet to know what God is saying. You hang out with God enough, you will know the minute he turns his head to look at a certain nation and everybody goes, woo, you're a prophet. Anybody can be an intercessor, and everybody should be one. No matter what your calling is, you should learn how to do it. And you should also hook up with people who know how to do it and value them, because they are your most prized possession. If you do not have intercessors, you're going to be a pastor, you aren't going to get very far. If you're going to be an evangelist, you're not going to get very far. Unless you have people praying with you that know what they're doing. Oh, boy. Lord, I wasn't going to go here. Thank you, Tom. See, he sees this thing like, that's good. See, this, you got to understand. Because, you know, I'm no great preacher. When I minister, what it is it's us ministering who has prayed and is praying. See? And I believe the anointing is greater when it's a team than when it's an individual. A lot of people don't believe that. I believe it. You say, well, that person has a problem. I don't care. I know they have a problem. God will work it out. If their heart is right, God will work it out. But that gift that is in them, that anointing that is in them, will make changes. So, anywho, years ago, I had one of the first visions I had. It scared me very much. I saw a woman who died in childbirth, but the baby lived. How many have heard this story? Oh, good. The woman was me. I didn't like that vision, and it scared me because I didn't understand the things of the Lord. I didn't understand intercession. I didn't understand the whole baby thing. I didn't get that. All I knew was that the woman was me and she died, but this baby lived. And I asked this preacher that I knew, real prophetic person, and they just kind of got this tired look, and they said, well, there are many deaths in the Christian life. Okay. A couple of years later, I saw this baby. He was now a toddler. He looked like a little kind of dark-skinned boy. Little Middle Eastern boy, and I realized it was Jesus. Now, I'm not saying anything about me. What God was doing was he was trying to birth a ministry that was not of man. He was trying, and still is in all of our lives, to birth something that is untouched by human hands. Something that is pure and holy and from heaven that we will keep our mitts off of. He's trying to birth something through us that we don't lay claim to, don't take credit for. And really, all we are is a steward of that holy thing. Okay? This is a holy thing God is bringing into the earth through you if you are willing to do what that takes. And this holy thing as this child grows, this ministry, as it is built up in God and begins to operate by the Spirit, all we do is stand back, hide and watch God, keep in prayer, stay in prayer, and keep covering that thing in prayer, and just do what the Holy Ghost tells us to do. It's the easiest kind of ministry in the world.
Amen.
The easiest kind of ministry in the world is the Holy Ghost ministry. Now, it is, there's another kind of work that goes with it. But as far as the ministering itself is really, all you got to do is show up, let God do what he wants, stay out of his way, and keep it covered in prayer. And he changes lives and does all these things. And as we said before, in the end, somehow he rewards you for doing it, even though really it was all him. Everything Paul did, he did by the grace of the living God. Everything he did by the Holy Ghost and the grace of God. And in the end, God rewards Paul as though Paul did it himself. Isn't that amazing? So anyway, I saw this woman that died in childbirth, but the child lived, and I realized God was telling me that there were certain things in me that were absolutely going to have to die for the ministry to go forth and be untouched by human hands. There are certain things that God will remove from us. Personality situations, we've talked about this before, certain emotional baggage, things from your past, things that have tried to hinder you from your past, people that tried to hinder you in your past, people that were in your home that tried to hinder you, I'm talking to somebody, people who tried to stop you, it really wasn't them, it really was the enemy, it wasn't about you and them, it was about the enemy fighting the force of God that is in you. Trying to stop the move of God that is your life. It really had nothing to do with the person. But Satan was trying to hold you back and stop this move of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ moving in the earth. Satan was trying to put a stop. Ronaldo, Satan was trying to stop you from fulfilling the call of God in your life. He was trying to stop you from going to the nations that you're going to. He was trying to dissuade you, distract you, get you to think, well, maybe not. Maybe not. But God has a trump card. You know, God says he has the final card. You know what a trump card is? It's the, you know, it's like the end all. I don't care what anybody else lays down. That card is the trump card. And that's done. It's finished. And if God says that, it is finished. It is finished. You know, for many years, Edgar thought he was kind of done. He'd had this great vision of God for many, many years, and it just was a flop. I'll tell you the honest truth, it just was a big flop. Every year he'd talk about it, and I would just get so tired of hearing about it. It was such a flop. Flop, flop. And he would say, but an angel gave it to me, and I'd think, ugh. You know, if Lord, if that was you, do something. If not, I really just don't want to hear about it. And Edgar struggled and struggled. You know, and I struggled and struggled with my dream. You have struggled. Some of you have struggled and struggled over your dream that God gave you and over the promise that God gave you. Some of you have had visions of what you will be doing, and you know that gift's on the inside of you. And you've struggled with it, and you've agonized over it. You've even tried to put it away from you because it was painful. Some of you even said, forget it, I'm done. I'm divorcing that thing. I'm done with that. I'm not doing it. It's too hard. I can't make it happen. I've prayed, I've fasted, I've tried everything I know to do, and that thing is dead. When that thing is really dead, that's when God can resurrect it, and not before. Because if you had not died to that thing, it wouldn't be fit to live on this earth. You understand? If we still hold on to thing as though it's ours, it is not a fit ministry because it's ours and not his. I heard a man say, a man from Israel, he said that God had given him a vision to do a certain thing, and it was a disaster area. He said, we didn't just kill that thing, we buried it, we put earth on it, and we jumped up and down on it. And we said, if you want it, you raise it. And God did. And that is exactly how ministries are. Many, many times, there's someone in here, you just about lost hope for your ministry. I want to tell you.
The baby's alive.
When, amen. When the thing is finally dead, that's when God can breathe life into it. For the resurrection power of God will cause your ministry to live when you had given up and put it away. And by the way, all men have said to you, forget it, you're not called. The people closest to you, you're not called to that. Sometimes your pastor, someone you look up to, you really respect, has a blinded eye, and they're not able to see it. Don't condemn them and don't get mad at them. You know what? It's probably God that did it. Ooh. Ooh. A long time I got real mad at my pastor. Why can't he not see? You know, what? He's supposed to be spiritual. Why can't he see? Well, God was hiding it from him. Because God was dealing with this thing in me. And God was not going to release me to do it until I had been dealt with. And he would not let anybody be interested in it. It was awful. And only when I was finally able to totally die to that thing and say, I am so done with this, pick somebody else, please. go use Robson Ace. He's real godly. I can sell this to God. He's a real good guy. He's spiritual. He prays. He's got a good heart. Give it to him. Give him this ministry. He'd be real good at it, God. Please, God, go away. You know, I just didn't want to do it. And then even 2 years after I'd pretty much died to the thing, then I was kind of waiting for the whole resurrection thing and nothing was happening, you know. Nothing. No breeze. I was laying in bed one day and God said, he reminded me of the scripture where Jesus said, no man takes from my life from me. He said, I'm laying it down and I'm taking it up again. Not the Father? Not the Holy Ghost? I mean, it was the Holy Ghost, obviously, but he said, I'm laying my life down and I'm taking it up again. The Lord said to me, you have to lift it up again by your faith. In other words, you're going to have to believe me in the face of complete impossibility that I will do what I promised you I will do. Amen. Okay. All right. So I gritted my teeth and said, okay, it looks absolutely impossible. But okay, God, I believe that you're going to begin to do some of the things you promised. And that's when it started. That's when it started. See, the things of the Spirit, they're not carnally understood. In other words, they won't make sense to our mind. They won't make sense to our flesh. Your ministry won't make sense to most people if it's of real value in the Spirit. Most people won't get when you hoot. Thank you for praying, by the way, earlier. They won't get some of those noises you make when you're interceding, you know, when you're, oh, what is wrong with them? The things of the Spirit, remember that heaven is a completely different land. It's a completely different country. The rules are different. Everything is different in heaven. Now here we are on planet Earth. You know the rules. If I drop this shoe,
it goes
up. If I was up in a spaceship and I drop it, it's gonna go sideways. If I go underwater, it's gonna go bloop, 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 bloop. It's going to float. It's going to go up. Why? You're in a different realm. The rules of the realm of the kingdom of heaven are completely different. And if you begin to learn how to operate in heavenly places, you're going to look pretty funny to people here because they will not understand that your citizenship is there and not here.
Yeah.
But trust me when I say you don't want to wait to go to heaven until you go to heaven. You don't want to die before you go there. You need to become familiar with the realm of the Spirit. You need to become, your citizenship is there. We're to set our thoughts on things above and not on the earth beneath. we're to become, I love that song. I know it's kind of a teeny bopper song, but I don't care, I like it anyway. She said, you and I will live as one. You know what, it'd be great if we do that now.
Yeah.
I've had times where I would go into prayer and it would feel as though I was sitting down into the Father. Like we were in, I was in Him, in the same chair, lost in Him. He gave me something to say, but really, was it me or was it Him? Have you ever been so gone in prayer that you say something, you're not sure who said it? You're having a conversation with the Lord and you're talking and suddenly you realize that wasn't you, it was the Holy Ghost in you?
Right.
See, because when God speaks, it's finished. When you come to a place where you're so caught up in God, so adapted to His presence, walk with God until you're so one with Him. And this does not mean that you need to be weird. Okay? You can still act normal in public and be lost. I know this is news. I know this is news to some people in the room. But you can be caught up in the Spirit of God throughout the day and be operating in the Spirit and be productive and fruitful and causing things to happen and be in a board meeting at a secular company and they don't know. One time I was drunk in the Spirit and I had to go to this meeting and there was about 12 people and they were all at a higher level than me in this company and I thought, how am I going to do this? And the whole time they're talking, it was hard because I knew the Lord was giving me this brilliant thing to say, but I'd lost all sense of time and I couldn't get it said. And I thought, by the time I get this said, it's going to be 20 minutes too late and they're going to be looking at me like, what is wrong with you? But finally I got it said and they all went, oh, that's exactly what we need to do. I was rip-roaring too. I was gone. I didn't know where I was. I was totally drunk in the Spirit. But God knew how to deal with these people. I don't know how we got there. Anyway,
good.
The point is that we are to become so one with God that we become a living manifestation of Him in the earth. And this is where people ask God to do it, okay? But He'll do it. I want to say it's directly proportional to the amount of time that you spend in His presence. It's just like if you were going to become a concert pianist, you can say all day, oh God, now He can do this, but in most cases you are going to spend some time at the keys if you really want to play well. You're going to do it and do it and do it and do it. When I first started praying in tongues, I couldn't hear the voice of the Lord for anything. I didn't know what He was saying. And it wasn't even really, that wasn't why I was doing it. I was doing it because I knew that if I prayed in tongues, God was going to change me. That He was going to bring something to pass in my life. And I would go to the church and I would pray up and down the aisles, up and down the pews for 3 and 4 hours every single night. And after about 6 months, God started talking to me. Just a word here or a picture there. But it increased and it increased and it increased and it increased. Until finally, He would have me walk up to somebody and I could look right at their body and see there was something wrong with an organ. But that all came because when you pray in tongues, you step over into the realm of the Spirit and you begin to operate in the other realm. That's why tongues is such a great gift. Once you are able to be filled with the Spirit and move in that gift, at will, anytime you want, you can step over into the presence of God and begin to acclimate yourself to being in His presence so you can manifest what He wants in the earth. It's really a foundation for all the other gifts. Edgar operates in the working of miracles, but he prays in tongues a lot. And he'll just be going along and all of a sudden he'll just like grab somebody. You think, oh dear, he's gone mad. But they get healed. He socked this guy in the chest. This guy had been in a motorcycle accident. He'd had a number of surgeries and his ribs had been broken. He was in pain. He was all crooked. You could see he was crooked. And his chest, the bones were jutting out in this big bump. And Edgar went, boom, smacked him right in the bones. And as this guy was going down, the guy's thinking, I'm going to kill him. He knows that I've been in an accident. He was livid. This guy was so mad at Edgar. And then as he was laying there, he went, hey. Hey, that's gone. Hey, I feel better. Edgar prays in the Spirit a lot. It's a gateway to the things of God. The gifts, listen to me, every anointing fall on me. Remember that's anointing fall on me. Yeah, fall on me, my foot. The anointing of God is an ever-flowing river that lives on the inside of you. You just have to learn how to step in. You can step in the river anytime, day or night, 24/7. That river never stops flowing. It's up to us to learn how to get in it.
That's right.
God has given you, oh, I said this before, but hey, I'm going to say it again. When Elijah threw down the mantle of God and Elisha caught it, I believe that was a picture of Jesus breathing on the disciples and saying, receive the Holy Ghost. Receive my mantle. Think of it. The mantle of Jesus Christ. His very Spirit living in you. There is no limit. The only limit we have is our thoughts. Oh, would God really want to use me? Kick that thought out. Of course he wants to use you. He's been waiting for us to get it. Why don't they get it? We say, oh, gee, I'm not good enough. He's going, no kidding. No kidding. Thank you. What, did you think you were going to heal somebody because you were good enough? Honey, you are never going to be good enough. You are good enough by the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Imparted to you as a gift, a free gift.
That's right.
Are you good enough? Yeah, only because he gave it to you. If you have a bad day, are you less good? No, because it wasn't yours anyway. Free gift. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, yeah.
He's going to take a people who are a mess. But if their heart is right, and he looks at their heart and they say, oh God, forgive me. He says, pew, forgiven, pew, righteousness, pew, every gift is yours. Oh, it can't be. See, that's the only reason you're not being used. The oh, it can't be. If you're waiting to become holy enough to be used, forget it. If you didn't get holy enough when you were born again, you ain't holy enough now. And you never will be. Your holiness, your righteousness is rags, was then, is now, and always will be. Rags. His gift of righteousness is 100% pure, holy, and perfect every day of the week, whether you said a bad word or not. If your heart is, God, I repent, I'm sorry, the minute you repent, and your heart is right, his righteousness is 100%, and your righteousness is still filthy rags. God, it took me a long time to learn this. I used to be riddled with guilt all the time, and when God set me free, that's when I started getting used, because it no longer was incumbent upon my being good enough, or living a good enough life, or walking right, or whoops, I said a bad word. When I got free from that, it didn't matter what kind of day I was having, I could be used. Because it wasn't about me. I learned that I have no righteousness, none. None. I'm a screw up. Trust me, you leave me alone with it, I'll mess it up. I know myself. But my heart is right. I got a good heart and I love Jesus. And if I mess up, oh God, I'm sorry. Change me. Change that thing in me, God. And he's faithful to do it. And he looks on the heart and says, there's somebody that has repented. They have a pure heart. They're washed in the blood. Therefore, I see them as 100% righteous. Hebrews says, he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. He has forever made you perfect. Forever. And in his eyes, if your heart is right, you are able any day, any time of day, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, period.
Yes,
and see, what happens is a lot of times our mind limits it and says, well, you know, I messed up this morning, I stubbed my toe, and I got in anger. You know, I was cross with the person at the toll booth. Therefore, today, oh, I can't be used to God today. Are you kidding me? What do you think, you were righteous when you got out of bed? Hallelujah. You're righteous, yeah, you were, but only because of his gift, which is the same at 10 a.m. as it was at 7. Okay? God began to tell me, he said, if you spent 31 days and you fasted and you prayed and you read the Bible and you lived perfectly and sinless, he said, your righteousness is filthy rags and my righteousness is 100%. He said, and if the next 31 days you were a mess, you stubbed your toe, you said a bad word, you yelled at somebody, but you kept coming back and saying, oh God, forgive me. God, deliver me. God, change me. I know you can, God. I can't, but you can. He said, guess what? Your righteousness is filthy rags. My righteousness is 100% righteous. And in my eyes, you are still you. Because, see, God looks at human. We were born in sin. Our DNA is sinful. We're sinful. Now, we are to strive to have holiness. And what I believe God has shown me is that if someone's heart begins to say, well, you know, he died for me, I can live any way I want. Now, they're in a danger zone. And God's hand is lifted off of them because their heart is not right. But if your heart is true before God and with everything you know, you're saying, oh God, change me. I want to be like you. Set me free. I can't do it, but you can, God. First of all, he will do it. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of the unrighteousness. He gave me that scripture. He said, I don't just forgive you. You keep after me, and you acknowledge that you can't change yourself, but I can. Guess what? I will. I will cleanse you from that unrighteousness. You keep pressing in, I'll get you free from that thing so it's not a problem to you anymore ever again. So it says, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To obtain mercy, same thing, forgiveness. And grace to help in time of need. Grace is God's ability to do what you cannot do. There's some things we can't set ourselves free from, but by the Spirit, if we press in, he can and he will. If we learn to live by the Spirit and by the grace of God, we live a life and walk a walk where we are no longer walking in the flesh, but we begin more and more to look like him, but we begin more and more to understand that our nature is filthy rags. Sometimes when you go through a trial, God will allow you to see what you're made of, because some of us, we think we're doing pretty good. But I went through quite a long trial, and you know what? I got to see what we're made of. What I was made of, and what all of us are made of. I got a real revelation. We're a mess. And God kept me in it. By his grace, he allowed me not to really mess up too bad, but he also allowed me to see what I was made of and what we all are made of, that left to ourselves, you know, David said, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know what you're capable of. People say, well, how could that person, you know, beat their kid? Sounds horrible. But I know that someone pressed in situations long enough. How could someone leave their husband? How could someone do thus and so? You get in a situation long enough, you'll see yourself have behavior changes you didn't know you were capable of. God looks at us and he doesn't see every, he doesn't have this little tic-tac-toe board where he's checking off, you sinned, oh, you did bad, can't use you today. Oh, you did good, oh, I can use you today. See, but that's what some of the churches preach. They preach that if you're holy, if you walk in holiness, they preach holiness, which is good. We are to be a holy people. But what they preach is that if you're holy enough, then you'll get used. If you walk in holiness, well, then you'll have miracles. Sounds good, but you know, that's not scriptural. Holiness is a fruit. It's an outflow of the grace of God in your life. It's not something you do as a good work. You can't. You have no holiness except Jesus Christ living in you. And he manifests his holiness through you. In Jesus' name. I'm gonna take